Once again, we have our Bible. We're looking in chapter of Mark, chapter 12, beginning verses 13 through 17. Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. If you have that, please stand as we read God's word. Beloved congregation, this is God's word. When they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in his statement, they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll of tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Thank you. Be seated, please. Beloved congregation, if you are the average person, you are nearing the end of the fiscal year, and there you have to know that you have what you have earned, and you have to know how much you have to pay in taxes. When we think about that, we may be tempted to listen with a sympathetic ear to certain Christians who claim that we ought not to have to pay taxes at all. Some argue that we ought not support any ungodly government with our taxes. Some argue that the only just tax is one that we argue with, and that we are willing to pay that one tax, and we will only pay that kind of a tax. One problem with that is that no matter what our taxes do, even to us personally, no one really wants to pay taxes. Can we opt out on some religious grounds? Does Jesus forbid us to pay taxes? Is it immoral for us to support a government that is basically unchristian? Jesus deals with these very questions in our text this morning. For though it was not on the part of the Pharisees an honest question, Jesus gave an honest answer to a question that Christians have often thought about, a question concerning church and state. This morning we're looking at this text now in three heads. Number one, the preparation of the question. Secondly, the nature of the question. And thirdly, the answer to the question. Well, here we go. Here's number one, the preparation for the question. We are looking now in verses 13 and 14. Now, this text tells us that there was an unholy alliance. Jesus had told the leaders of Israel that the kingdom of God would be taken away from them, and the kingdom of God would be given to another nation, as Jesus told the parable of the planted vineyard in Matthew 21 and in the previous section, that is, in Mark 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, the leaders of Israel were out to trap Jesus and to discredit him before the people in any way that they could. God had in all of this another purpose, that is, Jesus was being examined like the Old Testament sacrificial lambs, that were examined for any spot or defect. And Jesus was being examined for any sin or imperfection. In this instance, a group of the disciples of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians came allied together. Oh, beloved, that was an unusual alliance of enemies indeed. Remember what I told you some weeks ago about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the extreme conservatives of that day. They held strictly to the teaching of the law of God. Oh, beloved, the Pharisees were opposed to syncretism or compromise with heathenism. Finally, the Pharisees were the separatists and the purists of their day. Now remember that I told you at the same time about the Herodians. The Herodians were supporters of the Herods with their love in pagan culture, with their love in art, with their love of architecture, and the love of athletics, and on and on. The Herodians supported a heathen king with all of his heathen concepts and attitudes, and they sought to Hellenize the Jewish culture. In this instance, beloved, those two groups were working together, united in a desire to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people of Israel. Now, this text is clear in what their purpose was, as the text said in verse 13, quote, "Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement." Once again, beloved, there were those who meant something for evil, but God meant it for good. So it always is that the unbelievers seek to hurt or even to destroy the church of God. But Jehovah God is always working all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Oh, beloved, the ultimate person who loves Jehovah God and is called according to his purpose was, of course, Jesus. But it is true of us also. Now, this text tells us that there was a barrage of flattery. The Pharisees referred to Jesus by the popular title, teacher. That was what many Israelites, if not most of the people of Israel, called Jesus, the popular title, teacher. Jesus was indeed a popular teacher, for he taught as one having authority. Now, this text tells us that the Pharisees referred to Jesus and would speak of his truthfulness. This is what the text says in verse 14, quote, "They came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth.'" The Pharisees would speak of Jesus as one who was known to, quote, teach the way of God in truth. If only they had come, beloved, with a truthful desire to know how to apply Jehovah God's word to their lives. Jehovah God only encourages the man who follows an honest and truthful inquiry. Now, the Pharisees could speak of Jesus' fairness. That is, they said that Jesus was not partial, nor was he intimidated by anyone. All of these things were held by many, or most, of the people of Israel. For the Pharisees, this was bold-faced flattery, attempting to lull Jesus into a false sense of confidence, or a false sense of security. That is, they were pretending that they were true disciples who were desirous of learning and loving the truth. Well, it was, however, hypocrisy for the basest kind. The words of the Pharisees were all pretense, and their true beliefs, beloved, were diametrically opposed to what they had been saying. This may be considered by the world to be wise diplomacy, but for the Christian, it is a practice to be avoided. Notice the words in the prayer of the inspired psalmist in Psalm 12, verse 2, verse 4 says, quote, "They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Now, beloved, the Apostle Paul teaches every true believer to live a godly life, just as Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15 says, quote, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the hickory of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ." Finally, Paul concluded that section teaching us how to live that godly life. As Paul said there in Ephesians 4, verse 25, quote, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Once again, that's the first point. Here's the second point. And the second point is the nature of the question that we have, and now it's speaking in verses 14 and 16. Now, notice the question itself in this text. Now, this is what the text says in verses 14 and 15. "Is it not lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Does the fact that we are part of God's kingdom and own him as our only sovereign means that it is inconsistent for us to acknowledge any earthly authority or any earthly king?" Now, this text tells us that there was hypocrisy in that question. As we have seen, that question was asked as if they were seriously seeking an answer to a question about which they were truly perplexed. Each part of this unholy alliance had already reached its own decision, and so those Pharisees didn't really seek honest instruction. Now, the Herodians believed that the Jews should have to pay that tax. The Pharisees believed that the Jews shouldn't pay that tax. Now, remember that Caesar claimed that he was divine. That is, he claimed to be a god, because Caesar believed that he was already deity. He claimed authority and allegiance, both politically and religiously. Also, Remember that taxes reminded Israel that they were a conquered nation, and so they were even more distasteful than is unusual for taxes. However, Jesus answered that question, and it seemed that whatever answer he gave to that question, he would offend either one of the parties in Israel. The members of that unholy alliance, beloved, thought surely that they had Jesus cornered that time. Finally, the text tells us that Jesus saw that the members of that alliance were hypocrites. This is what the text said in verse 15, quote, "But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing me?'" Jesus knew the motive of the members of that unholy alliance. Here is yet another proof of Jesus's divinity. Once again, we certainly believe that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and he was and is indeed omniscient. Further, this text tells us that Jesus called the members of that alliance as hypocrites. Jesus was aware of that trap, and he was in control of this situation. Oh, beloved, no one is able to hide their thoughts and their intents from Jesus. Jesus knows each of us completely. He knows you, and he knows me completely. Well, that's the second point. Here now is the third point. The third point is the answer to the question. And now we look in verses 15 through 17. In this text, Jesus asked the Pharisees for a coin. This is what this text says again in verses 15 and 16, quote, "Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one. The commentator John Calvin maintains that, quote, "In producing the coin, they had, in a sense, answered the question themselves. The Pharisees and the Herodians were using the Roman coins, deriving the benefits that came from it. Therefore, they had accepted the obligations that went along with it." Further, the text tells us that Jesus asked a question from the Pharisees and from the Herodians together. Now, this is what this text says in verse 16, quote, "And he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?'" Now, beloved, the very obvious answer was given in verse 16, quote, "And they said to him, 'Caesar's.'" Jesus had impressed them with the fact that the coins that they were using were Roman coins. The Pharisees and the Herodians were using Caesar's coins, and they were deriving certain benefits from Rome. That meant that all of the Jews owed Rome certain things in return. Oh, beloved, that is such a simple truth. But one thing that is often missed by many Christians who do not like and do not want to pay taxes to the government. Finally, the text teaches us that Jesus taught the answer to the Pharisees and to the Herodians. Now, one more time. This is what the text says in verse 17, quote, "And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" Beloved, that was not an evasion of their question. It was, in fact, a very clear answer to everyone in that unholy alliance. It says, beloved, yes, it is lawful and proper for you to pay taxes to the government. The people of God do derive certain benefits from the secular authorities. That is, there are many benefits from the government of the nation, from the state, and from cities, like roads, courts, police protection, firemen's services. Therefore, we must pay taxes to the secular authority, even to Caesar's. Now, beloved, today this principle is still binding on the people of God to follow these applications. Christians have no right to refuse to pay taxes to the governments. It is only right that we should pay taxes for the benefits that we derive from those authorities. Oh, beloved, we certainly do not like to pay taxes. And Israel of old certainly did not like to pay taxes either. And we have much to say in the size of our taxes and how our taxes are spent then, more than Israel did. By this teaching, Jesus certainly cannot be accused of seduction or of being a revolutionary. Once again, the commentary, John Calvin said again, quote, Christ intend to refute the error of those who did not think that they would be the people of God unless they were free from every yoke of human authority. Keep going. In short, Christ declares that it is no violation of the authority of God or any injury done to his service if, in respect of the outward government, the Jews obey the Romans. But there is certainly a limiting or a qualifying of this concept when Jesus says, quote, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Caesar was to be given only to that which was his due. Once again, this is what the text tells us in verse 17 also, quote, and to God the things that are God's. Now, one commentator said, quote, by adding and to God what is due to God, Jesus was stressing the fact that all the service, gratitude, glory, reverence, worship, and love due to God should be constantly and gladly adored to him. Nothing that is his due should be withheld. Oh, beloved, Jehovah God is our creator. Jehovah God sent Jesus to redeem and to purchase us body and soul. We have been saved from death and hell, beloved, and so we owe to Jehovah God those things just mentioned. Jesus said, quote, my kingdom is not of this world. And as John Calvin again points out that, quote, Jesus was again declaring that Jehovah God's kingdom was and is a spiritual kingdom, and it is not a civil government. Certainly, beloved, we are to attempt to affect the civil magistrate with the gospel. But just because the magistrate does not recognize or serve Jesus is not reason for Christians to cease to recognize or to submit to civil government. Indeed, part of the Christian's obedience to God is to submit to the powers that be. For the powers that be are ordained of God, as Paul said it in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, quote, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but to God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Beloved, this is what Paul taught us in now 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Very similar. Quote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Well, that's the third point. Short conclusion to tie it together. Bill of Congregation, can we as Christians opt out of paying taxes? I confess that I have often wished that I could opt out of paying taxes. It would be so very nice, wouldn't it? Jesus goes no ground for such a position. We are to be subject to every ordinance of man, as the scriptures tell us, including those things dealing with taxes even. We are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But more importantly, we are to render to God the things that are God's. In fact, there is a sense that to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is part of the whole system of rendering to God the things that are God's. For in so doing, we are rendering obedience to God, knowing we have been redeemed. We are to worship God. However, you must also honor the king and render to Caesar, and also render it to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many spiritual blessings that you have poured out upon us. Teach us how to render to you the things that you are yours, the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.